Just even being with you this morning, some of the testimonies I've heard from some of you I know, you walk in here every Sunday or most Sundays, and there's much under the surface going on in your life. There are family realities that this church may not even know about. There are challenges, struggles in your personal life. There are physical afflictions through health, sometimes through addictions, sometimes through other situations that have emerged either in your own doing or it's happened to you. And we need each other. We walk in here, we're not superficially smiley people just putting on a Sunday face, right? I mean, we do that because we want to bring encouragement to each other. But I know in this room today, and I know in the church that I'm a part of every Sunday, there are deep wounds, struggles, afflictions, realities, challenges that many in the building don't even know about. And this is a test of our faith. This is a test of the truth of the gospel. Because we can just play the game, and the world loves to play the game. It loves to be political, superficial. It loves to be cute. It loves to just go where things are going, kind of, you know, where things seem to be fine and large and moving. And then when it gets a little close to home, we kind of move on. But here, I really believe this in my heart of hearts, knowing Pastor Jamie and Sonny and knowing many in your church, there's a depth of desire to know God in truth, in grace, and to experience the compassion and the mercy of the Lord truthfully and not play a religious game, not play church, not play Christianity in America kind of stuff, but to really know the one true God, to walk with him. And many of you are trophies of grace. You've come through difficult things by your own doing or that was done to you. And you're walking to seek the Lord, know the Lord, and to see what is on earth can be done in heaven. And it's kind of what's in heaven will be done on the earth. But it was already true. And what's the end game in the end of Revelation? Jesus is making all things new. He's making all things new. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more corruption, no more sin, no more results of sin. It's all going to be done away with. Now, we're not experiencing heaven on earth yet. But there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will make all things new. And in the meantime, we're experiencing newness. But newness is hard. And newness means change. It means staying with it. And I'm so thankful for the persistence of Jamie, of Sonny, of your church family to stay the course and to stay with it, with the physical moves and I'm sure, like I said, comings and goings. So that's probably enough of the word before the word, but I want to just give you encouragement. Okay? 7 years is a long time to be a solo pastor. Okay? And you folks, as he's already mentioned, are helping lift up his arms. Most people don't know the hidden realities of being a pastor. Okay, you see them on Sunday behind this pulpit. I listen to many of those sermons. They're rich, powerful, gospel, strong sermons, but that's not all the church is. That's central to the church, but it's not all the church is. And so what we're going to look at today, by God's grace, is going to be a title of the sermon called Partners in the Gospel. Okay, Partners in the Gospel, seeing teams and teamwork develop in the life of the church. I know you already have some teams. You have people wonderfully already identified, many others who weren't identified yet, who are serving, doing things for the glory of God and the life of the church. But the first big idea I'd like to share is this principle that gospel teamwork is vital, powerful, and biblical. Gospel teamwork is vital, powerful, and biblical. What is teamwork? Well, teamwork in the scriptures is a partnership, and it's often overlooked. We know of Moses, we know of Jeremiah, we know of Daniel, we know of the Apostle Paul, of course we know of Jesus. But all of those leaders, apostles, prophets, and so many more I did not name, were not the only ones who made things happen. Even Jesus had his team. Even Jesus had his disciples. Even Jesus had 70. He sent out in twos. He had even more followers. The Apostle Paul, we all know about Paul. He wrote all the books. I mean, not all the books, but many books of the New Testament. He was an apostle. He was brilliant. He was sharp. But where did he come from? He was a great opposition to the church. He came out of a terrible moral mess in his life as far as living a life of a persecution and even against condemning the work of God until God got a hold of his heart and changed him radically. But Paul, we're going to see, had a whole lot of other partners who worked with him as well. So God often gives us partnerships. Not even Jesus worked alone. Not even Paul worked alone. Not even Moses worked alone. These prophets, Old Testament or certainly New Testament, apostles and prophets, they did not work alone. And so, as was already identified, your pastor cannot work alone, and he doesn't work alone. But let's kind of look at this a little more deeply now. Partnership in the Bible is often among people partnering together as a team, and partnerships are often churches to churches. I want to say that as a person and friend to Jamie, I want to be a partner with him. He has other pastoral partners. Our church wants to be partnered with you. We want to partner. We're doing this together even though we're miles apart. We want to walk together. So let's look at a couple scriptures that help us see about partnership or teamwork in the gospel. The first is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. I think it's going to be on the screen behind me here. Notice the simplicity of Paul's words. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. So Paul is identifying Titus as one who's with him, working together. And what's it for? It's for your benefit, for the benefit of the church. The next scripture, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul is saying, I thank my God in all remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, so again, partnership is not something that's foreign to the New Testament church. It was at the foundation of the church. Certainly, name recognition, it's all about Paul. It's all about Jesus, and it is about Jesus. Don't take me wrong. But both of those renowned leaders of the church, Jesus, who, of course, gave himself for the church, birthed the church, and then Paul, who was the primary teacher of the church, along with Peter and James and John, they all had partnerships of others. And so the partnership of the gospel, when you gather here on Sunday, there's a preacher. Typically, you're seeing your pastor. But other times, there's other preachers. But there's a partnership when you hear the word of God and live the word of God as you, this church is going to advance through the partnership of the people working together. It's not going to happen by what happens only on Sunday morning behind this pulpit. It happens in life every day of the week. It happens in life as we work together. There's no way this church could be a church if there wasn't a lot of others of you doing gospel work in partnership. One of my favorite verses and one of my favorite people, I can already pronounce his name, is in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. His name is Epaphroditus, okay? I have thought it, if necessary, to send you, and this is Paul speaking to the Philippian church, I have thought, if necessary, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Okay, let's look at that process here. Epaphroditus was, first of all, a brother in the Lord to Paul. Then he was known to be a fellow worker. He's doing the work along with Paul. Partnered up. And thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. But notice the order here. You're not a soldier to fight for something unless you're a fellow worker first, unless you're a brother first. And so whether it's a sister or a brother in the Lord, it starts with relationship in the gospel that brings you together first. That's what we're doing here. And then there's fellow work that happens with the women and the men working together. Okay? And whether it's happening on Sunday morning, happening during the week, happening in hospitals, happening in neighborhoods, happening out in the community, the fellow workmanship goes on together. And then many times in many churches, there's battle. There's things that are beyond what any one of us can handle by ourselves. and there's a struggle or warfare or challenges or opposition or persecution or things that have to happen, and that's where the soldier-like parts of our character come out. But that's the order. Brother or sister first, familial relationship. Then comes working together, finding a way to work together in unity and partnership. And then there's when one of you has a battle in your life, or the church has a battle in its life, that's when the soldiers come out together. And we stand together. We fight back to back, locking arms, and nobody's going to take this down. You're not going to go down because there's somebody partnered with you as a fellow soldier. And maybe the whole church won't be with you in your time of specific warfare, but there'll be some who will be with you, okay? And so let's not get hooked up on the idea that the pastor has to be there for everything, right? Or his wife. Now, they can be there for a lot of things, but if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if the gospel has transformed your heart, if you're partnered with somebody, twos and threes and fives and eights, you can walk together even if the church isn't doing it on Sunday morning. This is where the battle comes, right? And how many of you have been in a battle this year in some way, okay? I mean, do your battles take place on Sunday morning? Not often. Typically, it's during the week. It's during life. It's at night. It's when you're alone. It's when you're out there. You've had a transition. Something's happened in your own family, in your own relationship. Something's happened on the job. Something's happened to your health. You're battling something, and the church needs to be together, at least partner with each other, not necessarily the pastor, okay? So that's the big idea here. So now let's just go through really quickly some scriptures that help us see how in the New Testament partnerships happen between individuals within a church, we mentioned that, and when churches help each other, fellow churches working together. And here's what they do together in partnerships. Just a few quick examples. First of all, the church gathers and people work together to help clarify church doctrine and church practice. Now, that doesn't mean we get our doctrine from each other. But sometimes a pastor or the leaders need a little partnership in better understanding the scriptures. We all need partners. That's why we go to school or we have teachers or spiritual mentors in our life. And so the church gathers individually. You gather individually to find clarification of God's word. Sometimes you need other coaching, mentoring, friendships to help you teach. Sometimes churches to church help that way. And even the life of the church. How is this church going to, you have a building now for the next number of years. That's a place now, not moving around so much, right? Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. A beautiful place and a beautiful day. But here we are gathered. So what's the life of the church going to be like in this community in the coming few years? It's going to take working on the practice and the systems and the way we're going to go about things, right? And there's partnership and coaching that happens to really gain that together. Number two, partnerships happen to strengthen situations where there was a shortage of ministers. So, okay, let's think about this for a minute. There's a lot here we could talk about, but one of the examples to me is classic. It's in Acts chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole section. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Let me just quickly narrate the story here. But remember, Paul was a rebel and a persecutor of the church. He comes to the Lord in a dramatic way, transformed by this vision, and God arrests him on the road to Damascus, right? And now he had brought terror to the church by his life. And now the church is going to be standoffish. Am I going to spend time? Are we going to let that guy in? Are we going to let him be a part of this thing? Well, no. So who shows up but a guy named Barnabas? So Paul, it shows, verse 23 of Acts 11, says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So here is Paul communicating. Here's the story where Barnabas went and found Saul and spent a year with him, ministering to him to kind of prepare him to engage with the rest of the disciples. And he was also the advocate for him to become accepted among the rest of the disciples, because they were all, no way, not that guy. He killed some of our own. He was holding the cloaks when Stephen was stoned. He was out there rabble-rousing the church. And now you're going to let him in? And so here's Barnabas, who is that shock absorber, the guy who goes between the bump on the road and the vehicle going down the road. It's like this. Barnabas, sometimes we need a Barnabas to go and be with somebody, to advocate for somebody, to stay with them, walk with them, shadow them, encourage them, train them, mentor them, and then introduce them, advocate for them to be a part of the life of the church. Well, so sometimes there's a shortage of pastors who can go do that. But friend, do you have that gift of advocacy, of mentorship, of staying with somebody in an understanding way when their life has been a shambles in years past? And you're going like, oh, they don't fit in our church. They're not good enough for our church. Or they don't have their life together yet in our church. Really? How about your life in the past? I don't know. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, you know, we all have stuff in our backgrounds, right? So here's Barnabas, who went to Saul and spent a year walking with him and then gently introduced him to the church that existed in Antioch. And of course, then the rest is history with Saul, who became Paul, right? Now, there's many examples of this. Acts 12:25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark." So now Saul becomes Paul. He's now gathering with Barnabas, and they take a young guy, John Mark, and they go do some service together. Now, that's a whole other study of what happened to John, Mark, and Saul, and Paul eventually, right? But the point is, here is now two became three, and they began and did some service together. They were sent to minister in a certain way. Then Acts 16:3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, the scripture says, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in those places, for all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul eventually worked with young Timothy, brought young Timothy along, but he had to prepare young Timothy to be accepted by the people, right? In that case, he had to go through a circumcision. Wow, that's not something we're doing these days, right? Pastor, you're too glad you don't have to take care of that. But in fact, that's what that early church had to do because of the Jewish system and the Jewish way of acceptance. And so because his father was Greek, the classic example would be that Timothy wasn't raised with a Christian background. He came out of a pagan or Greek background with mysterious ideas, different thoughts, spiritually, religiously. And so now Paul had to take the time to work with Timothy to come out of that culture and worldview that he came out of so that someday Timothy could be a young disciple and walk with him. And so who in the room can be a disciple maker? Hey, many of us can. We're walking with somebody who has a background of brokenness or difficulty or a different worldview or immorality or atheism or agnostics or skeptics. But somebody walks with somebody to get them to a healthy place so they can now be a servant and a server in the church. That's what Paul did with young Timothy. Now, another view of partnership in the scriptures is to fulfill a short-term project or assignment. And so we see that Paul, in Acts 19, it says here, Acts 19:21, having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul, going and doing the advance of the church, sent two of the guys to go into another place and said, you know, you're so well-equipped in the basics of things, you go. You're my helpers, but you go do what I can't do myself. I can't geographically be there. So these two helpers went and did this short-term assignment. That's a marvelous thing in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 and on speaks about, Paul says, for you have countless guides in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. In other words, there's a different way to say it. A lot of people will tell you what you should do, but who's going to nurture you and walk with you through it? And so we do need people to have opinions and be knowledgeable to teach us things. But in this case, Paul is saying he was a spiritual father to bring along, and he wanted his young disciples to say, who's your spiritual father? So let me ask you all this. Ladies, who's your spiritual mother? or mature women in the Lord, who's your spiritual daughters? Men, who's your spiritual father? Or are you ready to be a spiritual father? So you may not have had a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. You may just have shown up in the church somehow beautifully. I thank you you're here. But you may need a spiritual wise mother, ladies, or spiritual wise father, men. And who's it going to be? To walk together, okay? And so Paul's saying, there's another way we're partnered in the gospel together. Philippians 2, 19 to 24, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Christ. So here's Paul saying, this young Timothy, he's going to go to you because he cares about your own well-being. And notice what he also said, and mine. Now earlier, Paul had said Epaphroditus not only was his brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but he said he also ministers to me. Okay? And in this case, he's saying the same thing about Timothy. He is genuinely concerned about your welfare. I'm going to send him to you. So you think about that. That means Paul's not going to do that work. Paul is sending somebody to go bring care, listen, what do you need? What support do you need? How can we help? Can we bring benevolence? Can we bring care? Can we bring support? Can we counsel? Can we help you in your time of situation or need? And Paul says, I'm sending him because he does that for you, but he also does it for me. And so some of the things that happen when a pastor, now I haven't talked to Jamie about this, but sometimes when a pastor sends somebody and sends them out or asks them to do something, it's because that person has already been a blessing to the pastor. Or he sees something in that person that will be a help to that person, the third person, and maybe that person could do it even better than the pastor could. Okay? You know, some pastors can't do everything, right? There's other people in the church who can do everything, but no one can do everything. Together, we can do everything we have to do. But it doesn't all have to happen from the pastor or by the pastor. Now, another example here would be of what we do in partnership. We meet a tangible need. Partnership in the gospel is when we bring practical need here. So Acts chapter 11 is another passage. I'm going to read it very quickly. I don't have all this on the screen, so maybe you can just follow me here, okay? Acts 11, 28 through 30. Listen to this. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius, the scripture says. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Okay, there was known to be a famine. There'd be a food shortage for a period of time. So the brothers determined to plan. How are we going to figure out a way to bless those people, to help those people that are going through the famine? And so they said, everybody, according to your ability, send relief. Find a way to meet that need. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So the elders then brought and met the need. Okay. Now, every church of different sizes and age and stuff, we're a 65-year-old church, so we're old folks, okay, at our church, right? But an interesting thing that happened many, many, many years ago, we started a benevolence fund. The benevolence fund is an offering we take it on the Sundays we have communion. It's separate from the general church offering. The benevolence fund is kept only for persons or families that we have some relationship that are in an urgent time of need. It blows me away how those funds are extended at a certain time in people's lives. Most people don't even want to say they have a need. We have to almost beg them to accept it. But we have a four-person team who have a heart of mercy and benevolence and wisdom, and we will be able to have this fund. We have policies and principles of who we share it with, right? It's not just whimsical. It's not a It's not a modern church age welfare system, okay, whatever you want to call it. It's just a practical care to the relief of people, you know, who are in a tough time, a struggle, paying a rent, paying a utility bill, food, any number of things. We have a food pantry in our church. People bring food the first of the month. It's all stored in one room. It's all bagged up. And during the week, we have food bags that our church office gives to anybody from the streets who come in and get a bag of food once a month. We also have a relationship with the Alameda County Food Bank. They're looking for churches to be off, so we buy things for 10 cents on the dollar. Okay, it's amazingly productive. We have over 80 families from our community who stop by our church once a month with a full bag of groceries. That's 80 people, but those homes have between 2 and 4 people because they have to fill a little thing for the county. Just we don't know their names. There's no bridging confidentiality here. But it's just amazing to us of how benevolence or a food pantry can happen. But it took organization and somebody to be in charge of it and the church to operate it. So people from our church bring this once a month, or they either bring funds once a month or whatever, and it's a different kind of offering, and it's used with careful elder leadership on who it goes to with a policy. My point is, you know, most people in our church don't even know all we're doing with that. But the community does, and the people in need do, and we start establishing relationship with those people when they come gingerly into the church office. You know, we give it to them graciously. There's no embarrassment. But even the benevolence offerings, it's mostly for members of the church. My point is, friends, the church has to figure out how, and it can't be up to the pastor or one or two people to make all the decisions, but who's gifted by the Lord in these kind of thoughts, right? So just meeting a tangible need here. Let me skip ahead here. Just the advancing of the gospel together and planting new church work or new churches is something that partners do. So where might there be a breakthrough for a new opportunity to bring the gospel, not on Sunday morning, but to partner with some of you in bringing the gospel somewhere into the community, okay? A third or another example, to accomplish a mission greater than what can be accomplished alone. Many examples when any one of you might be called to do something, but if you're partnered with the church, you're partnered with each other, you might do something on a Wednesday night or a Friday night or a Saturday afternoon somewhere, but a partnership with the church walks together. It's an extension of the church that doesn't happen on Sunday morning. Now, a big issue that I'd like to move to here, and I want to be watchful of time here, is this really important next one here. Sharing the shepherding, the eldering, and the counseling responsibility. This is what wears a pastor and or his family down. Not because he may not love to shepherd or care or bring eldering care, but it's a reality here. Exodus 18, I'm going to give just a brief summary here. Exodus 18, and I don't have these scriptures on the screen, but the scripture says that Moses' father-in-law said to Moses, if you keep doing all this work by yourself, you're going to wear out. And there's a great warning from the father-in-law. Don't wear out. And there's at least two ways to not wear out. There's at least two ways for Pastor Jamie to not wear out in doing well. One is if he continues, not only, but if he does it all alone. The other is if he doesn't have a break to have some renewal of heart. Moses needed some time to have a renewal of heart. Any long-term pastor who preaches or counsels or deals with emotional travails in people's lives needs time to recover. Amen. The caregivers are often the ones who don't get their own care. And some of you know that. You've been caring for a loved one, maybe a family member, maybe a parent, and man, you need a respite once in a while. And we cared for my father and my mother. Lisa cared for her mom, you know, for a year or two off and on, but we had caregivers who came in the home. You know, we didn't have to do it all ourselves until mom moved into our home. And then she's in our home for 2 years. It's like, oh my goodness, it's like there's care going out. And any caregiver or caring pastor needs a respite once in a while to be refueled, to to have new energy, to see things clearly again. And so many of you, I know, have brought care and connection to people in your family or maybe in the church, okay? So the other thing is, when Moses' father-in-law was wise, he said, listen, look, verse 21 of chapter 18 of Exodus says, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and they hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. So I'm thrilled to know many of the people, men and women in this church. Many of you are already bringing care to others, but my suggestion and encouragement is that as you move now in a set community and set place, you know who's with you, right? That you really stay with who can be those caregivers, those lay counselors, those lay pastors, those elders and shepherds who will go woman to woman, men to men, and do much of the spiritual work of encouragement or challenge or support or discipleship, and not have it be assumed, I'm not saying it is, but not have it become assumed that only the pastor does that. And so here's a beautiful example of the Old Testament where that was what they were supposed to do, is to bring care to the others from each other. Moving ahead rather quickly here, many within the church use their gift, their skill, and even their home. Now, Jamie just did that a few minutes ago when he started naming people. Look at Romans 16. I don't even have it on the screen. I'm just going to kind of highlight it. But Romans 16, here's the most strongly doctrinal book, 15 chapters of all the doctrine, the teaching of the church that Paul brings. And he closes that amazing book with chapter 16. Chapter 16, it's just a quick list of the people in the church. They're not household names. They're not even apostles. These are just men and women who did this and that and this and that and this and that. So we already got experience of that this morning, okay? But I'm going to highlight just a couple real quick. Romans 16, chapter 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. So he named Phoebe. Look at that woman. Notice what she's doing. She has been quietly doing this in the life of the church. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So here are all these other churches, those who came out of paganism or the Gentile believers. Somehow, Prisca and Aquila were Paul's fellow workers. And he's saying, you don't know their names, church. I'm the one who wrote the book of Romans. He's not saying that, but I'm just making the point. He wrote doctrinal truth that's gone the worldwide for 2,000 years. But Prisca and Aquila, they're the ones who were with the church. They're my fellow workers. They went and helped plant these other churches the Gentiles responded to. Verse 5, greet also the church in their home, but greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Okay. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Didn't say what she does, but whoever this Mary was, she worked hard for the church. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. He's naming these two people. I've never heard of them until this one notice of them. Hey, they've been a Christian a long time. They were even in prison with me. They went through stuff with me. Long before I ever went through it, they went through it. And now, honor them. Know who they are. See who they are. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. I love this one, verse 13. In fact, Jamie kind of alluded to someone like this. I think it was Edna. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So see, these people don't have positions in the church. They're not an officer. They're not a title holder. But there are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the church, and they find a way to use their gift, their background, their experience, their age, their wisdom, their finances, whatever it is they're doing, they find a way to invest it in the life of the church. An amazing, beautiful thing. Okay, the last one we're going to look at here, individuals invest their special skill or trade and do it with the right heart and motivation. Okay. Old Testament, book of Exodus 35, I'm going to highlight very briefly. It's a long chapter. First verse of Exodus 35. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of generous heart." And he goes on to show they're going to start building the tabernacle. And eventually we see the same thing when they built the temple. He says, look for those who have a generous heart. Verse 10 says, let every skillful craftsman among you. So these people necessarily weren't spiritual invested, like discipleship we call that, or Bible teaching. But they were skilled craftsmen. They used their physical abilities to bless the people of God. Gives a whole list of all the things these skilled craftsmen brought, but they had to do it with a generous heart. Voluntary heart. You don't want to squeeze, hey, do this because you have that. No, it's, do I have to? Oh, man. No, it's a generous heart. I want to use the skills and abilities I have for the good of God and the good of the community who walks together. Verse 20 of that chapter, verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. All the men, all the women, who has a willing heart, I'm going to use my skills and my abilities for the good of the church, for the good of the congregation, for the good of the people of God. And Moses was the one calling them out, but Moses wasn't doing all the work. So the people found a way to do it. Goes on, verse 25, all the skillful women. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills, they did this and that. Verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. I remember being in Africa for a summer doing a short-term mission trip with a missionary pilot. They flew us down. I flew in this little Cessna plane down to this jungle landing strip. I drove around in a little Toyota Land Cruiser with two single missionary ladies about 65 or 70 years old. I was just their driver, went village to village to village. We stopped at his church on a Sunday morning. It was a mud hut church with a thatched roof. Now, this was crazy to me because on that Sunday, all the men wore white shirts and black ties, and the order of service was from the Arkansas Baptist Church that they had learned it from a missionary 20 years before. But all I have to say, they had a beautiful church service, and then the offering came. Well, some brought whatever their money was called in Zaire, which is now called Congo. They brought some money and put in the offering. Others brought a basket of eggs. Some brought some vegetables. That's what they had. They had their gifts. They had their means, and they just offered it to the Lord, to the church. And, you know, you can't pay for things with eggs. Oh, yes, you can. And people need eggs. People needed vegetables, and they needed, wheat. But they also had cash. But people just brought what they had. They brought their means. They brought their skills. They brought their abilities and offered it. And, this church, you have a beautiful church building, but there needs to be practical things done at this church building. And there might be things you need to do outside these church walls in the community. I don't know. But some of you have skills. You can do landscape. You can do trimming of trees. You could do cleaning the carpets if they need it. You can do cleaning of this or that. It's just different things. You build something, fix something. I don't know. And so the story goes on here in chapter 36, the first couple verses of chapter 36. I can hardly say their name. Two guys are identified. Bezalel and Aholiab. Bezalel and Aholiab. Household names, right? Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all the Lord's commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work. What a great example. Old Testament, New Testament. Whoever God has put in their heart, the right heart, to freely join in, to use natural skills and abilities, learned skills or abilities, or spiritual gifted skills and abilities. Use those gifts. And notice one of the key things here is you need somebody to help administrate that. Somebody to help organize it, to help put it in action. And I believe your church is ready to do that, is doing that, okay? Of organizing the work, organizing the plan, seeing it all happen. But friends, why do we do this? Just because the church wants you to be busy? No. We're a partner in the gospel. The preached word needs to go out to this community. It goes out through your testimony. So I'm going to encourage us, friends, at this stage of this church life, to do a couple things that maybe we don't often think about. Learn how to share your testimony of God's grace and goodness with your neighbors, your extended family, where you work, maybe if you have hobbies, other groups you're a part of. Learn how to just ask a question, maybe like this. Why don't you share with me where you are on your spiritual journey? That's not a threatening question. They may say, I don't have a spiritual journey. Don't just say, are you a Christian? Ask, where are you on your spiritual journey? Listen to them really well. And then at the right time, say, may I share where I've come on my spiritual journey? Let them go first. So don't tell them a lot of stuff. Listen really deeply, and you'll find an open door. Oh, man, I was in church as a kid, but I abandoned that because, man, the church was this and hypocritical. Well, you know, we've all seen hypocrisy in the church. Every organism, every organization has hypocrisy. The church does too, right? So don't let them stop at that and say, I'm going to forget God because I saw hypocrisy. Okay, you know what? Yeah, I saw hypocrisy too in the church. But you know, the Lord God changed my heart.
Thank you.
Jesus didn't cause that. People misrepresent Jesus. Yes. And so we get to focus back to God's goodness and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my first thought is here, just suggestion, you just open up spiritual conversations with people in your real world. And then number two is, at the right time, invite them to come join you here at the church. Now, it isn't for everybody on Sunday morning, but you know, you're the church in action, right? And you're, you know, by your love and care and listening ear, it's kind of like what the early disciples say, hey, come and hear about someone who changed my life. I'll sit with you. I'll pick you up. We'll go out for lunch afterwards. Maybe have breakfast beforehand. But be an inviting people to people that your testimony, your example has already warmed up the conversation, right? Because this word is preached well on Sundays. You're very privileged by the different teachers and preachers that preach here. I've listened to many of them, and Jamie is the prominent lead one, but there's others. You have good truth and grace here, right? Then number two is, if you have a skill, an interest, a passion for the life of the church, don't keep it to yourself. What has God put in your heart? You're a partner in the gospel. And whether that's done on a Sunday morning or done at the church building somehow during the week with some sort of physical stuff you want to do to help it out, or maybe it's to work with children. We heard about Candace here who, you know, initiated some work with children. And I know there's many other things that were initiated by some of you. This is where the partners in the gospel go. So you have to tell Keisha or Jamie what it is that's on your heart. Say, what can I do? How could I use this? If you can use me in this, let me know. It may take them a while to figure all that out. But here it is, friends. You're an amazing people. I've seen some of you now for 5 years. You're still here, man. That's awesome. That's amazing. That's beautiful. God's doing a work, and I believe your church is at this very crucial stage. Man, Jamie, Sonny, and your church have walked these 7 years through thick and thin, and you're still listening to the beautiful word of God preached well. You're singing songs of worship that are true. You're praying intercessory prayers, and now you've gathered, and what are you going to do next? Where's God taking you? Let me pray for you all right now as I close, okay?
We hope our transforming moment will help you with the endeavors of your day-to-day Christian life and leave you encouraged and equipped for the challenges you'll face in this fallen world. If you would like to hear this or any other of our full-length sermons, please visit our website at transformingloveCC.org, on Facebook using the keyword TLC2, or at Sermon Audio using the keyword TLCC.